Hello, Hope Singapore. Greetings to all our friends here, whether you are here in Singapore or globally all over the world. Thank you for joining us in our service. We are so blessed to have you together with us. Now, last week we talked about success. What are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about work. What does God have to say about work? Now, many of us would liken work, right? A mental picture would be work is like a rat race. Now, why would people describe work as a rat race? Now, if you know rats, right? Rats being rats, right? When they have food, they fight. When there's not enough food, they fight. And what's worse, they will eat one another up. So, work life, right, sometimes can be feel like a rat race. Why? Because we are always on this endless, pointless pursuit, right, of competing against one another to be on top of things, to be successful, etc., etc. So, sometimes it gets a bit competitive, it gets a bit aggressive in that sense and in that nature, right, that we sort of get so caught up by this thing, right? We get so caught up by this rat race, then we are thinking like, it's there, no end to this race. Because why? The truth of the matter here, we get exhausted, we get tired with this rat race. Now, have you ever wondered, right? Actually, the Bible talks about this rat race phenomenon. Where can it be found in the Bible? Now, if you turn with me to the Bible, right, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Now, go to the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is the Old Testament. Now, put your finger to verses 4 to 12. Now, let me read the scripture to you. Now, a very vivid description of this rat race. Now, here is what the scripture says. Now, here goes. It's now say. Now, and I saw that all toil and all achievement, right, spring from one person's envy of another. This is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Then verse 5, now fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Verse 6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. Now verse 7 goes again and again. I saw something meaningless under the sun. Now the observation goes on in verse 8. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. For whom am I working? He was asking this question. Why am I depriving myself from enjoyment? This too is meaningless and a miserable business! Exclamation mark. Verse 9. Two are better than one. They have a good return for their labor. Verse 10. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls but have no one to help them up. Now, verse 11 is good. It says, now, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12, although one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, I want to share with us today, right, two vices, right, that sort of gets us caught up in this rat race, and how can we really quit running the rat race, right? Two vices to address for all of us, and then God has given us this grace, right, to be in. God has given us this grace that we should really partake, to be part of, so that we can really run this race. We still need to work, my friends, but we can run this race with meaning and purpose. Now, the first thing here is this. Avoid the trap of envy. Now, verse 4, it's so vivid. Now, he says that now, all toil, all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Now, this too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Now, all work, all attainment, all success, right? The wise man says this. Its source, right, comes from envy. Now, quite a sweeping statement that is mentioned here. Now, what is envy? Some of you may ask. Now, how does envy feels like? How does envy looks like, right? Now, envy is this such mixed cluster of feeling of distress, unhappiness, when someone else has the gifting, the talent, the possession, whatever, they have it, but you don't have it. Then you feel distress. Then you feel unhappy. So how do you know you are envious of someone else? Now, some pointers for us now. You are not happy, right, when someone else is successful. Wow, your colleague got a promotion, just bypassed you, and now he's your boss. Not happy. And then you tend to judge other people's success. Oh, the top sales, you know, curry favor boss. So boss always give good leads to them. So we tend to judge other people's success. The third thing here, we get happy when other people are in distress. So your colleague, right, your friend that got promoted, now suddenly got retrenched. Maybe outwardly you say, oh, you poor thing. But then in our heart we say, yes. The person now has been retrenched, obstruction removed, obstacle removed. Perhaps I'll be the next in line to get the promotion. So that's envy. Now, is envy good? Now, the scripture here doesn't address it like whether is it bad or good, but then it says here now, it seems like a source of motivation, right, for people to get going, to get working. Now, motivation, right, I think Pastor Jeff shared with some of the leaders early this week. Now, motivation are something that is external. It gets you going. These external factors that gets you going. So, envy is what you see in others that you want it, but you can't get it, but then it motivates you to get a go at it. Now, is envy good? Envy is actually rather bad. If you look at Proverbs 14:30, it says now, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bone. Now, a story of how envy, right, gets into me. Now, how many of you Singaporean guys, right, y'all do your national service? Now, for all our global friends, right, we're thinking, now, what is this national service? Now, for a good 2 to 3 years of our life, all males, all Singaporean males have to serve the army. We get conscripted, serve the army, defend our country. So after we finish the 2 or 3 year stint, then we still have this 7 year cycle. We call this reservist, where we go back every year to do our training, get ourselves familiar with our vocation, etc. So a few years back, long time back, I went back for reservist. And then you know, right, for all guys, right, males, right, we have served NS. You know what? What's the thing about going back for reservist? You know, those reservist camp, right, are always in so remote places, far and out of reach kind of places. And then the thing here, right, usually the more popular guys, right, are those who drive. When those who own a car and they drive, right, usually they'll be the more popular guys in the company, in the platoon. Why? Because during book up time, right, suddenly all the buddies will come. Hey, buddy, you know, I get a place, catch a ride with you. So, you know, all the popular guys are usually those who drive, and a lot of people will really go around them, you know, so that they can hitch a ride. Now, being me and a few of my friends, right, and then we're still, you know, starting out at work, we don't drive. So, and then we don't manage to hitch a ride. So what to do? We got to walk out. So the thing here is this, the route out, right, it's really far. And then we got to walk out. And then it doesn't help, right? And then with a few of my buddies, we were walking out. And then all the people who drive, right, zoom by, zoom. Another car went by, boom. Another car went by, zoom. Another car went by. And then they are all getting a hitch ride. You know, they can book out early. And then a few of us, we got to walk. And then it was so tiring. And then sometimes the weather is hot. Wow, we perspire. And then it doesn't help, right, if it rains. There we go on this long, winding journey to book out. And then if it rains, oh my goodness, it is terrible with a capital T. And I remember one instance, right, it was raining and then the cars were zooming by. And then there was this car that ran past a puddle of water and zoom, psh, you know, and then we got a bit wet. And then I was thinking in my heart, you know, God, why are we doing this? Then I was singing in my heart this song, no, Wa Meng Ti, Gam Pe Tam Mai Chong Ti. Hey, Stephen, yo, this song is for you. This morning you requested a Hokkien song, right? So this Hokkien song is for you. Now, for all our global friends, right, thinking, hey, what is this song about? Now, loosely translated in English, it says, Oh my God, why are you testing me? You know, why was God testing me? I was thinking, why? Because, wow, people can drive, I cannot drive. So what I do, it becomes a motivation for me now. So I work hard. for the next few years, right, I'll work hard. I save up. I do what I can. Then I managed to save up money, right, to buy a beat-up second-hand car. And then finally, I drive this beat-up second-hand car for my reservist. Then suddenly, right, I also got a lot of new buddies around me, you know. Hey, bro, booking out, huh? Later, buddy, right, book out. So, you know, I found a lot of newfound friends who book out with me. So, of course, I feel good, lah. Then they'll sit in my car, hey, well, you're not bad, huh? Doing quite well, is it? Can drive. I say, okay, lah. So only, lah. I feel good. Then as years go by, I noticed something changed. I noticed, right, other people driving new cars. Then I realized, hey, how come I'm driving an old car? Then, okay, I'm envious. Then motivation gets me going. I save up, I work hard. And then I manage to buy a new car. Save up enough, pay a down payment, get a new car. And then I felt like, whoa, I would have finally attained and achieved. I have arrived for all my hard work at work. You know, I'm the proud owner of a new car. And then what happens, right? There was an occasion, right? We have a family gathering with my relative. Long lost kind of relative, never met up. So, you know, went for the meal together there. We were at the meeting point there. So I drove my brand new car there. And then I was early. I parked my car, feeling good about my new car. And then suddenly, right, you know what happened? A sports car came right in front. Vroom, vroom. Whoa, Maserati. And then the car, right, turned into the lot next to me. You know? Then what happens? No? To my horrors, the door opened. It was my cousin, long lost cousin, long time never meet. Whoa, now he's really on, getting on in life, successful. He's driving a sports car, Maserati. Whoa, you don't know what car, right? Go and check it out. Maserati. Then suddenly, you know what happens? I feel like Cinderella at 12 midnight. You know what? Cinderella at 12 midnight. Boom, everything becomes pumpkin. You know, suddenly my new car that I'm driving, right? I don't feel happy, you know? Why am I driving this car and then someone else is more successful and advanced than me? Now you listen to this story, right? Then what's the implication? Now, I realized something for myself, right? You know, if we pursue success, right? Sometimes, right, you felt you really have taken hold of it, right? And then somehow it eludes you. You try to catch hold, grasp it. And then, right, somehow somebody is doing better than you, no? And this is what the scripture is saying here in verse 4. Chasing after the wind. You thought you grasped it, you thought you had it, but it seems to not come within your grasp. And then you feel fall short. Now, to some of our friends here, right, we're thinking, wow, you know, this preacher shallow. You know, get caught up by this material well-being kind of stuff, you know. And I'm not like that. I'm not like the preacher, so shallow, go after car and all that kind of stuff. My friends, I just want to tell you this, no? Envy, right, is always lurking in our hearts, right? Perhaps it's not a material possession like a car. But if you ask yourself, right, seriously enough, right, there'll be something, some gifting or some talent, some position. It could be a positional kind of thing that you're looking out for in others that you don't have it. So, envy as a source of motivation. Now, mind that trap. So what happens here, right? I learned a lesson in a sense, like pursue, upgrade, go on for more and more stuff, right? There's no end. And then verse 5, it's illuminating. Now, look at verse 5 together with me. Now he says this, fools fold their hands and then ruin themselves. Or another more descriptive translation in the ESV, right? Fools fold their hands and eat themselves. We literally eat themselves. Now, on one spectrum, right, there are people that are really angst up, you know, amped up, you know, really go-getters. What you want to achieve and attain, let's get a go at it, work hard for it, attain it. But then there are those who are saying like, oh gosh, after trying so hard, right, you still feel that you fall short. So what happens? Don't try, lah. Give up. You know, this is what this part of the scripture is saying. Fools fold their hands and it says, don't bother, don't try it. Now, it's true, no? After a season of trying, working hard, and then sometimes you just feel like giving up. Then it happens to the people in China. Recently, there was this article that's talking about this millennial generation in China. They call them the TP generation. Very cute, right? The cat. We call them the Tang Ping generation. Literally, TP Tang Ping means lie flat. And it's very descriptive. The scripture says fold their hands, but this generation says we are going to lie flat, do nothing. Now, I sort of feel for this group of people. You know why? They are growing up in a society whereby everybody is driven and crazy for success. So after a season of trying, striving, working hard, they feel like it doesn't work. There's no progression. There's no advancement. It says, why do I even try so hard? So let's just give up. So there are people who just quit their job, right? Live on the minimal. $41 per month, right? And they try to live on their savings for 2 years, right? Just $41, you know, for one whole month. And then there are people who say like, okay, what I'm going to do, right? I'm going to still work, but I'm going to do the minimum. I'm just going to skive, get by, do the minimum. Of course, they were being criticized. Because why? The truth of the matter here is they are skiving, they are not doing their best, giving their best. Now, the scripture here says, now, if we are lazy, right, then it is not a very foolish thing to do. The scripture says, right, fools, right, are people who have no regards for God. Now, Christ followers, the reason why we work hard, well, working hard is a virtue. The thing here is, when we work hard, right, let God be the center of all these things that we are doing. Now, that is a very meaningful thing. But then the thing here, between being driven, right, by envy or being indifferent, apathetic, and then nothing goes, nothing works, kind of really sour kind of attitude, right? What's the best way ahead? What's the best approach? Verse 6 gives us the way forward. It says, now, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. It talks about contentment here. Now, what is contentment? Many people will be thinking, now, contentment means I have to eat simply and then stay in a small house. Do you think it is contentment in that case? No response. Anyway, somebody nodding their head. I don't know whether it's a trick question. Now, a lot of times, right, we tend to say like, a person is contented, eat simple meals and then stay small home, then that person is contented. I would say no. Contentment is a hard condition. I say it, contentment is a hard condition. Whatever resource, whatever good things that the Lord gives to you, you are able to enjoy it, be grateful with it, and then be generous to bless others. Now, that is contentment. What is not contentment, right, is to think that I can live off with very little and do very little. That is not contentment. But what is more important, right? I think all of us here, whether you're a Christ follower, Christian or non-Christian, we all think, like, I think I can be contented in my life. And then there are people who ask this question, you know, how do I become contented? Of course, G.K. Chesterton, a very famous theologian, once said this. Now, how can you be contented? One way, accumulate more and more. Another way, desire less and less. Now, I put it to you, right? Other than desiring less and less, right? I think this contentment is this heartward attitude. And then, what is the outward workings of contentment? I think a very worthwhile thing to do is to simplify our life. Simplify our life, simplify our lifestyle. Now, at this juncture, I want to recommend a very good book for you to read. Can I have the book on the screen, right? Yes. Now, I go to this book first. This book, right, was recommended by Pastor Jeff to all the life group leaders, I think, last quarter. It's a good read. I encourage all of you here, right, listening to this sermon, at the end of the service, right, go and ring up or text your life group leader, quickly get this book, and then go to this chapter called The Discipline of Simplicity. Now, go to that part of the book, right, and then there's something worthwhile. Because, right, I say this, right, very important, you must catch this. Contentment is the hardward attitude, then how is it worked out in your life? It is to simplify your lifestyle. Now, then, right, I make it very applicable for many of us, because the truth of the matter here, right, many of us here, right, you are coming from different socio-economic status. Some are high-income earners, some middle-income earners, some perhaps living with little, but you can get by. The thing here is we can all learn to be contented. It is not a rich person thing that we say that they need to be contented. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Now, let's go back to that verse there. Now, Can I have 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6? Now, this emphasis, right, the apostle here says this. Now, godliness, right, with contentment, it's great gain. Now, I was meditating on this scripture. Like, what actually does it mean? Because the truth here, right, contentment, we all know. We try to practice contentment. But then, right, contentment all can learn to be contented. But what's going to really be a purposeful sense of contentment, right? It's with godliness and contentment. And I want to tell all of us here, right? Let's have a vision of how we can live out our life for Christ by simplifying your lifestyle. Now, put it to you this way. The next time, right, for some of our friends here, perhaps when you walk into a car showroom, right, have that vision for yourself. Yes, perhaps your income allows you to buy a good car, sports car, continental car, performance car. Now, can you walk into the car showroom and then tell yourself, hey, I can afford that. I can put in the down payment and then get a good car. And then simplify your lifestyle. Take a step back and say, hey, could I get another alternative? Perhaps it is just as trustworthy, reliable, and then I can get it at a discount. It's much cheaper. And then with that savings, right, perhaps I can use that savings to resource God's kingdom. Now, that is godliness with contentment. Because contentment for all of us here, right, without a purpose, without a God-centered purpose, is of no meaning. Perhaps the next time when you're doing your online shopping, yes, you're going for some latest gadgets, right, that you're looking out for. Can I encourage you, right? Perhaps buying the latest devices, right, could you get a version lower, still meet your needs, but you get the savings. And then with that savings, right, I want to encourage you, use that to bless others. Now, that is what I mean, godliness with contentment. That contentment means it is God-centered with godly purpose to bless, to resource God's kingdom. Can I hear a loud amen for that, my friends? So with that, the trap of envy, we go on to the grip of greed. Now there in verse 7, now the wise teacher says, and again, I saw something meaningless, right? Under the sun. And then this pictorial description, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his work. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And then he was asking this question, for whom am I working? Now this is very introspective, huh? To many of us here, sometimes we work very hard, right? We get all the promotions, we get all the pay increment, we get all the material well-being. Sometimes we are not introspective enough to ask ourselves, why am I getting all these things for? What is all this material well-being and comfort for? Now, this is what we should be asking ourselves. For whom am I toiling? A good question for all of us to think about. At this juncture, right, I think a lot of us, some of us, I think you and me, we have this question. Greed. So the preacher here talks about greed. Greed is going to be bad. And then, what about aspirations? How many of you here have aspirations? My friends, if you have aspirations, right? I really want to do better in life. I want to learn to invest. I want to invest and then be profitable when I invest. I want to get a promotion. I want to provide better for my family, for my spouse, for my children. I have my aspiration. So where does the fine line comes in? You know, greed and aspiration. Now, listen carefully. The Bible, right, the scripture has never once condemned, right, this complexity of profit, of wealth, of success. The scripture doesn't say that success is bad, wealth is bad. The scripture doesn't condemn that. But then the thing here is this. There's always this fine line. When there is aspiration, you've got to be mindful that greed is just lurking, ready to take hold of your heart. So we've got to be so aware that when there is this aspiration, always keep our heart in check. That is greed taking over us. Now, what's the difference between greed and aspiration? Greed says, I want it, I deserve it, and I will do what I can to get it. Whether I compromise moral principles or spiritual principles, greed says, I will get it. Aspiration says, I want it, I think I'll work towards it, but I will not compromise moral principles or spiritual principles. So there is a clear distinction between greed and aspiration. Now, to many of us here, right, I think we wouldn't say that we are greedy. I think through my many years as Christian, right, as I talk to people, never, ever once have I heard people coming to tell me, hey, Jianming, I'm greedy, no, please pray for me. People will come to me with all sorts of sins that we will pray for. Never once people will come to me to tell me that I'm greedy. Now, greed is so subtle. Of course, those compromised moral principles, spiritual principles are blatant greed, right? I want to point to some of us, right? Let's be aware, right? Some of the subtleties of greed, right? That we all can fall into. Now, what are those subtle aspects of greed? Here's a checklist. Run it through yourself. Ask yourself honestly this question. Now, can I live on the income that I had 5 years ago? If not, right, that means somehow, right, materialism has gotten hold of you. That's the first checkpoint, right? The second thing, right, are you able to give your time and money for kingdom resource? Now, very important, you know, I think many a times it says, I don't have money, I don't have time to give. But if you are kingdom-minded, kingdom purpose, right, you say, hey, now I don't have the resource, but can I make the resource something that I can cut out, something that I can leave out, the resource, the finance, the time, I will make time, make resource to give to the kingdom, to serve the church, to give to God. Second checkpoint. The third checkpoint, right, is there any comforts, right, or the niceties of life, right? Because sometimes life, right, in our kind of modern society, we have a lot of comfort and niceties of life. Are you able to forego some of this stuff, right, and then be generous to bless others? So this is the thing that we are looking at. But ultimately, right, at the heart of greed, right, is this part, this desire of wanting more and more and more for ourselves. Because, right, sometimes we tend to think that, you know, greed, right, it's a rich man's problem. You know, I have very little, it's not my problem. Now, alert, no, my friend, I want to alert you, it's not just a rich person's problem. Or you know, if I'm poor, if I have very little, I'm not greedy. Now, the thing here is this, when you are rich, you can be greedy and generous. If you're middle income earner, you can also be greedy and generous. Low income, having very little, you can also fall into this greed issue. Now, the thing here, right, greed is a human issue. Because at the heart of the matter, right, who owns your life? Who sits at the throne of your life? Now, Jesus make this bold declaration here in John 6:35. He says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not go away hungry. The one who believes in me will never be thirsty. You know why we need so much of our material well-being and comfort? And contentment is never found in material stuff. Contentment, right? This sense of satisfaction, right, is found in a person. Just like what was shared last week, right? Success is never found in the outward trappings of life. Material trappings, success is found in Jesus. Then I'll tell you, my friends, satisfaction is found in Jesus. Are you going to be the one today, if you're hearing this message, to be the one that will come to receive Jesus, to say that, Lord, would you fill up this vacuum in my heart so that I'll be truly satisfied by your love, by your presence, by your workings in my life? And then with that, let's look at verse 9 all the way to verse 12. I think verse 9 to 12 is poetry in motion. Because you must know, right, Ecclesiastes is written in poetry form. And then verse 9 goes on to say, two are better than one. They have a good return for the labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. Verse 11 goes on to say, also if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Verse 12 goes on to say, now, one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Three, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Now, then there's one key here. Verse 9 is the key. Verse 9 is the key. For many of us acquainted with the scripture, right, they will say, now, Jianming, I'm very familiar with this scripture. Verse 9 to 12 talks about teamwork, synergy. Let's have synergy. Let's work towards creating teamwork. Now, that's part of it. I want to enhance your understanding today. If you read verse 9 to 12 together, right, in the whole context of verse 4 to 8, right, it enhances your understanding. To escape this vice of greed and envy, right, I call this the grace of community. Verse 9 to 12 is actually telling us, hey friends, don't get so amped up to go ahead, going on alone ahead for all the success and achievement in your work that you cast away all the people around you. Because why? Look around you. God has given you the grace of His community, the people around us. Now, understand the context of how this later part of this verse 9 to 12 is spoken. If you understand this, then it enhances your appreciation. Now, what the scripture is speaking to you. Now, ancient Near East, right, traveling in a Palestine desert, right, people do not travel in style and convenience. Traveling there and then requires them to really overcome treacherous terrain. So then, right, verse 10 comes in. It says, now, there is mutual support. As you go from one place to another, as you overcome treacherous terrain, and if you fall, and if you have a partner beside you, the one can help you out. And then traveling, right, sometimes to the next destination for business, for work, or visitation, it may take you more than a day. And then the thing here, right, there is no Airbnb there and then at the time. People may not find lodging. And what happens? They got to rough it out in the desert. And then desert at night is cold. So then verse 11 says, let's find mutual comfort. You know, they lie down back to back and then they can keep warm in the cold desert night. So there's never any sexual reference. It's never sexual here. It's saying two person lying back to back so that they can keep warm in the desert night. Now, of course, we hear from this, right? Verse 9 brings us to the key, right? The importance of community, the importance of being connected and treasure the people around you. And the thing here is this, church, I want to speak to you. Verse 11, right, doesn't just talk about this cold climate or this coldness in the desert, but I think that there's this pictorial form, right, this empirical form, right? I think this gives us a pictorial sense, right, of what you can I can be, right, as a church. That in this society and the world where people are far and detached from one another, we can be the one that go out to bring warmth, to bring comfort, to go and befriend someone, to go and love our neighbors and make a difference in other people's life. It is not all for my own success. We mustn't see others as our competitor fighting our way to be number one. But hey, let's collaborate. Let's work in a community. Let's take care of someone. Let's share our love with someone. Let's look out for someone. The story of Madam Wong is a powerful testimony. You can find that story in Sword and Light. Let's go to that. I think Madam Wong is to the far left, the one in red, wearing red. Now, Madam Wong shares a story in Sword and Light. She was sharing this story now. A story with her estate cleaners, where she stays. Now, how many of you know who are the estate cleaners? Now, the estate cleaners are people, those faceless, nameless people, right, that keep your estate and my estate clean. You don't see them around, but you see their effects. They are the people who clean up our estate, keep it spick and span and neat and tidy. But you will never see them. You see their work, but sometimes we ignore them or we choose to ignore them and we do not see them. So then here is Madam Wong. She goes all her way to connect all the 21 estate cleaners where she stays. Greets them. And then she moves further from greeting them, getting to know their names. All 21 names, mind you, she knows. Buys them lunch. She extends that hospitality. And then as they get acquainted, she gets them involved. She invites them to a home with some of her friends, get the estate cleaners to come in, enjoy a meal over fellowship. And then she gets creative, you know, over Easter and Christmas, they'll find ways and means, right, to share the love of Christ, to get them to know who is Jesus in their life. I think that's a wonderful thing. Now, What Madam Wong said at the end of the interview is really poignant. Now she says this, you know, my friend, she said, I do not work at a construction site, so I can't care for the construction workers. Well, I cannot care for other estate cleaners in other estates because I don't live there. But one thing I do, this is where I stay. These are the estate cleaners that sort of God has put them around me. I can be the one that love them, care for them. And the people has gotten to know Madam Wong and now open up their hearts to her. They will go to her home, share about how their families are doing back home, how their children are doing back home. They'll ask Madam Wong for prayer. Now, Hope Singapore, can I challenge you to do this one thing? Let not our heart turn cold to the needs of the people around us. Can I encourage you in the weeks to come, in the months to come, just as our church believes fully to love our neighbor, to love all, to serve all, could you keep a lookout for the neighbors, not just your next door neighbors, to the people that God has put you in your sphere of influence to extend that care, the emotional support, the emotional comfort to the people around you. I want all of us to really make it an effort to love our neighbors. I think that's the heart of God for every one of us. And then this whole chapter 4 ends in, or rather in verse 12 here says this, in quick succession, one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The emphasis, right? You and me, it's partnership, community, in partnership and in community. If there's one most important partnership, right, that we can have with all of us here, right? To all our friends here, you may not know this Jesus that I'm talking about. The one that meets all our needs, the one that satisfies our desires and our thirst. I want to share with you this gospel of Jesus. Now, Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28, 29 says this now, all you who are weary and burdened, come to me. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. And then in verse 29, he says now, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will, and you, my friends, you will find rest for your souls. Do you know, my friends, as Pastor Tim has shared just now, some of us may really need some rest. You've been so driven. Perhaps you've been feeling so insecure about your work. You've been having sleepless night. I want to tell you, your sense of restedness is not found in something, in some position. Your sense of restedness is found in Christ and Christ alone. Are you running so far ahead of others that you find that you're now alone by yourself? Are you so driven for success? Somehow now you feel that there's no one, there's no people around you to share that success with you. You are feeling lonely, perhaps a little tired and weary from all this drivenness. Or perhaps at this juncture, you feel so disconnected with your loved ones, with the people around you, or with the people that are so important to you. Can I encourage you to do this? I want to extend an invitation to you right now, even as you are hearing this message online, in your homes, wherever you are. I want to extend this invitation for you. If you do not know Jesus, or you used to know Jesus, and now you're far, far, far away from Jesus, would you come back to Him? Christ is extending this invitation. He says, now take my yoke upon you. God is saying, Jesus is telling you, would you partner with me? Would you let me walk with you? Would you let me become the leader of your life? I'm going to lead you. Would you follow me once again? And if you do not know me today, would you want to take that first step to come to know me? And Christ is extending that invitation to you. And then with that, right, here's the promise. Whatever the difficulties, the loneliness that you're going through, life may not be easy, but Christ says, come and learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. I'm not a slave driver, Jesus said. If you partner with me, if you're willing, let go of your life, let go of what you're hanging on to as a form of security, I'm going to walk with you. You're going to experience that depth of satisfaction, that sense of what it means to be satisfied by God. So friends, if you are ready to come to know this Jesus, I just want to speak specifically to you. If you're watching, you do not know this Jesus, take that first step. Come into the presence of God. How can you do that? I'm going to pray a prayer together with you. It's a very simple prayer, yet powerful, yet meaningful, meaning as much as you can in your heart. I'm going to lead you through this prayer. Pray this prayer together with me. It's the first step of knowing Jesus and experiencing eternal life, eternal, everlasting satisfaction in Christ. If you're ready, I encourage you to pray together with me. To all our believers, Christ followers, could you pray together with our friends? It could be beside you, in your homes, wherever you are. Pray together. Encourage your friend. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Dear Jesus. Let's pray again. Let's say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Right now, I invite you, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. Help me to become the kind of person you've created me to be. I thank you and I praise you for all this. In Jesus' name we pray, all of God's people will say, Amen.